If I just repeat the passages we're going to read, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, and then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, chapter 4, verse 26 to 7, and chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. But let us listen now to the reading of God's words. Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting from verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, or makes his son and daughter pass through fire, if you the footnotes in my translation. There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, they listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Ephesians, we're going to start in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and then we'll move on from there. So firstly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Then chapter 4, if we read from verse 22 to 24. Chapter 4, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verses 26 to 27 as well. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And then finally, chapter 6 from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in my opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So far, in our series on angels and demons, we have confirmed that there is a spiritual world, or rather that the spiritual world is a reality. Angelic beings are not a construct of medieval times or a leftover of Jewish imagination. They were created by God to serve him, and we confess their existence because that is what Scripture teaches. Confess their existence, even though we might not see them with our own eyes. And within this world, the spiritual realm, we also recognize that there are good and evil angels. Satan is real. He has a plan to destroy God's church, spreading his lies about God's goodness, spreading his lies about judgment to come and the seriousness of sin. His aim is to tempt you and me into disobedience so that he can accuse us before God. He wants us to be condemned to the same damnation that awaits him and his angels, an eternity in hell. But, as we saw wonderfully last week, the Son has won the victory. Jesus, our Lord, lived the perfect life in our place, withstanding all temptation. He also died the death that we deserve, bearing the wrath of God. And so Satan's accusations have been answered. Sin has been punished. Justice has been served. And clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God's people, you and I, we can look forward to life in God's presence on the new creation. Now, we mentioned last week that we rejoice. Death has lost its sting. We rejoice that Satan has been crushed, so to speak. His power has been broken. But we also recognize that the war against Satan is not over. If I use the words of Paul from Romans chapter 16, Satan is yet to be crushed under our feet. He is still at work in this world. Behind the scenes, he continues to spread those lies. God is not good. Sin is not serious. And in these last days, these days before Christ's return, he continues, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, to hold people captive in their minds, and to do his best to ruin God's church, to ruin you and me. Delivered from his power, yes, we cannot be possessed by him. We belong to Jesus. His spirit dwells in us. But we can still be influenced by Satan and his evil angels. It's important then to consider what we can do to resist the devil. Yes, God's spirit dwells in us to keep us safe. Yes, his angels are there to protect us. But we are not passive bystanders in this world. Belonging to Christ, we've been anointed also as kings to fight with a good and free conscience against sin and the devil. So we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, what exactly does that fight look like? What can and should you and I be doing to limit the devil's influence in our lives so that we can stand against his lies? Are we going to answer that question this morning in two parts? First, we'll focus on the negative, the things which we should be avoiding, and then we'll focus on the positive, that which we should pursue as God's people. So for the negative, if you've still got your Bible open, you can turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy, it's a book, a record of Moses' final sermons to the people of Israel as they're waiting on the border of Canaan. They're ready to cross into the land to take the territory which God has given to them. And it's a book that's meant to prepare them. You, as God's people, you're going to live in this land. How must you live? What is the way in which you must conduct yourself in order to honor God? Now, it was written at a time where there was a widespread fascination with the occult. In an attempt to find security, people of that day and age tried their very best to engage with the spiritual realm. The idea was that if you can connect with the spiritual realm, you can somehow get those spirits, angels, demons, those spirits, to give you special information, or to act in your life in a special way, or in this world in a special way that benefits you. Insight into the future, perhaps. Special power. If you can get that to happen, you can be protected, you can make good decisions, you can live a good life on earth. So that's the thinking in general at the time when this book was written. And it's a dangerous kind of thinking because the spirits are powerful. The spiritual world is a powerful world. powerful world that can influence us. Now, for the various practices that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 18, you'll see it begins with child sacrifice. That was an attempt to gain the God's favor. If you give the ultimate sacrifice, your child, your firstborn, you're hoping that the gods will reward you in some special way. Maybe we'll see later in the Old Testament that one of Israel, not Israel's kings, but the pagan kings, when he's attacked by the people of Israel, he offers his son to one of the gods in the hope that the God would then intervene and protect him from the Israelites. So child sacrifice, some kind of final resort when there's maybe an extended drought or some other calamity. Then what else do we have in that list? Diviners, interpreters of omens. These were the people that sought to give an insight into the future. So modern day we would have palm readings. There, if you go to some fairs, you'll find a lady sitting with a crystal ball or something saying she can predict your future, or offering to read your palm. Maybe tea leaves, someone saying you must drink some tea and then they can have a look to see what will happen. Tarot cards, another way of trying to predict the future. Rune casting, so forth. These are things which we know about today. Why? Because they have a long history. They have a long history in our world. A sorcerer or a witch would be someone that performs signs to ward off evil. Some kind of magic sign, either with his hand or in some other way. You'd go for them if you want a special amulet to protect you from curses in some way. Or a magic potion. If you want a magic potion, the sorcerer is the one you go to. A charmer would typically be the one who casts spells. Spells of protection upon you, but also curses upon your enemy. That's the charmer. That was his job. A medium, someone who tries to engage with the spirits, with evil angels, making use of a seance or a Ouija board, would be a modern example of a medium. And then finally, the necromancer. Necromancer is someone who tries to speak to the spirits of the dead so that they can gain secret information for the present. Now, all of these practices were forbidden to the people of Israel. Forbidden because God does not want his people to try and contact the spiritual realm. Forbidden because these practices deny God's goodness and his sovereignty. I have no right to know the precise details of what will happen in the future. I don't need to know exactly what is coming. The Lord wants me to make decisions based on what he has revealed. Decisions based on his promises. And he wants me to trust him that he is working all things for my good. I don't need special help from demons. I don't need special help from the spiritual world to ensure that my life will go as planned. Or that everything, you know, that I'll be looked after. The Lord has promised to care for his people. They mustn't engage with any of this kind of occult practices. And the implication for you and me today is also very, very clear. As Christians, the Lord has promised to care for us. We don't need to doubt his goodness. He will look after you and me. And we must therefore have nothing to do with occult practices. Nothing to do with any attempt to placate or engage with the dead. Don't open that door. If you open it, you're going to be influenced by the devil. Don't get involved in those ceremonies and sacrifices. You might think that Ouija boards and palm readings are innocent fun. And though some aspects of ancestral worship, we might say, well, that's just part of our cultural heritage. But we must turn our backs on that which God prohibits. Remember, the Lord is good. Don't believe the lie of the devil. The Lord is good. He's our Father who provides for us, who cares for us. We don't need to contact the spiritual realm. We don't need to placate any ancestors. We can trust God to care for us. We can live in the light of his promises. So if that's the negative, don't get involved in any of this kind of seeking contact with the spiritual realm, placating the spiritual realm, engaging with the dead. Stay away from all of that. The positive, in terms of standing against the devil and his lies, is found in Ephesians 6. The famous armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on God's armour so that you can fight. We're going to sing those words after the sermon. They come from Ephesians chapter 6. Now, interpreting this passage, I take it that most of us are quite familiar with it. Certainly, if you've been a Christian for some time, you would have heard about this armour of God. And often, in terms of explaining this passage, commentators will look to the Roman soldier. They'll say, the Roman soldier preparing himself for battle, that's what Paul has in mind here. We must prepare ourselves to stand against the devil. And though it certainly makes for nice illustrations, if you remember your time growing up as a kid, you probably had to colour a Roman soldier at some time. And it's a good history lesson, perhaps, to know how they looked. But we must not lose sight of the fact that this armour of God, Paul is actually using language that comes from the Old Testament. So if you have a look in the bulletin, you'll see that I've listed some passages from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, where the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the promised king, the warrior king that would come to destroy God's enemies, he is described using special or similar kind of armor to what we find in Ephesians chapter 6. Righteousness will be his breastplate. Salvation will be his helmet. So there's a definite Old Testament connection here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I think that helps us to consider the armor not so much as individual pieces that we sort of need to pick up and make sure every morning, have I put all my pieces together or have I opened a door for the devil to kind of come in? But rather that we think of the armor as a whole. I begin each day with a commitment to putting on the new self. Begin each day with a commitment to putting on the new self which is being renewed in the image of its creator. The new self which belongs to Christ and shelters in his armor, because it's the armor of the Messiah that we are called to put on ourselves. So this new self, this new armor, is the self that follows the example of Christ. The self that puts off falsehood to speak what is true. Satan, we've seen, deals in lies. He loves to deceive. But the Christian, Ephesians chapter 4, the Christian has determined that no unwholesome talk will come from his mouth. He will say only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. He will keep his oath even when it hurts. He will affirm creational realities about male and female in the face of widespread gender confusion. He will affirm God's plan for marriage and sexuality even when it is unpopular. The truth will be a belt buckled around his waist. And in the commitment to seek what is good, there will come a time when Satan reminds the believer of his guilt. You're also set upon doing what is right and honorable, what God says is true. Yes, yes, yes. But remember all those times in your life where you have fallen short. Remember that moment where you flared up in anger against your spouse. Remember that lie which you told to save your own skin. Remember that horrendous crime which you did in the past. There will be times in all of our lives where Satan wants us to doubt God's love. He points the finger on something we did which we really sorry for. He reminds us how we let God down again and again, failing to live up to his standards. How can God love you when such evil is in your heart and mind? And in those moments, we must remember, it's not my obedience that makes me right with God, but the obedience of Christ graciously imputed to me. He is my breastplate of righteousness, the one who obeyed God's law perfectly. He has answered every accusation of the devil. And so now I can pursue godliness, not because I hope to win God's favor, but because his ways are for my good and for his glory. So confident in my standing before God with the breastplate of righteousness, I am also ready as a believer, as a Christian, to seek peace in my different relationships. I'm going to try my best not to let the sun go down on my anger. Silent treatment, it's my default response when I've been hurt by my spouse. But God calls me to reconcile, and he wants me to do so before I go to bed. Feeling bitter towards someone in church, I'm going to pray for them and ask the Lord to help me forgive just as I have been forgiven. And when my life circumstances are difficult, I'm going to remind myself, as we do when we sing the Psalms, that I am a pilgrim in this world. A pilgrim who walks by faith, with a shield of faith and not by sight. Suffering certainly may come upon my life, but I'm not going to respond to that suffering by questioning God's goodness. I'm going to trust that my Father has a plan which I may not fully see now, but a plan that will be for my good. And if I'm blessed with plenty, well, now is a chance for me to be all the more generous, lest I forget the Lord. Not a chance for me to forget about God, but to be all the more generous with what he has given to me. Throughout my pilgrimage on earth, I want God's promises to stay at the forefront of my mind, to be my helmet of salvation. He who began a good work in me will keep it going on to completion. That's what God tells me in his word. If I've been justified through faith in Christ, if I have this breastplate of righteousness, I will be glorified in the future. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, not one of them will be snatched from his hand. And so that is why, as a Christian believer, I am committed to the means of grace, word and sacrament ministry. I must be there where the gospel is proclaimed week by week, so that I can hear the promises of God again and again, because the sword of the Spirit is powerful for dividing bone and marrow. That is where my faith is going to be nourished. That is where the lies of the devil will be shown up for what they are. That is where I'll be encouraged to keep going in the Christian life. And finally, I'm going to respond. I'm going to join God's people in prayer. I'm going to ask God to help me walk in the way of love and to do the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they also will walk in love. And I'm going to pray that the veil of Satan might be removed from those friends and family who I know that do not trust in Jesus, that God would bless the preaching of his word when they do hear it, and that he would gather his children into his church throughout the world. So this is the armor that you and I are to put on. The new self, the new identity that I have in Jesus, walking in Christ. This is how I stand against the devil and against his lies. So there are no special breakthroughs or amulets for us to find. There is no need for us to pretend as if the apostles, as if we are apostles that need to cast out various demons from our homes and from our offices. There's no need for us to buy anointing oil to protect our children. There's no need for us to speak incantations or mount a protective prayer. Have you seen in some workplaces, there's a protective prayer above the door frame to protect you going in and out. There's no need for us to do that. Standing against Satan for you and me, it simply involves putting off the old self, not going along, with those who seek to tap into the spiritual world for answers to their problems and so forth. Putting that away and putting on the new self, the basics of the Christian life. Living in the light of Jesus' victory, applying the gospel to my day-to-day thinking, to my day-to-day actions, to my day-to-day living. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to a conclusion in this series, may I encourage you, above all other things I think perhaps we've heard, do not be afraid of the devil. He may be a roaring lion, but he is a lion on a leash. He's a lion that cannot go beyond what God permits, and Christ has triumphed over him. His accusations against you, his accusations against God's elect will not stand. They have been answered. Let us therefore be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Let us stay away from all occult practices, all attempts to engage the spiritual world, as if our Father is not in control and as if he's unwilling to work things for our good. No. Instead, we will put on the armor of God. We will walk in the ways of Christ. We will commit ourselves to the ordinary means of grace, proclamation of God's word, the ministry of word and sacrament. And we will pray in the Spirit, confident of God's favor, confident of God's protection, confident that he who began a good work in us will see it through to the very, very end. Let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have brought us to know you and your Son by your Spirit and Word. Thank you that you've caused your Word to be proclaimed to us in the past and also today in the present. Thank you for Christ, that he has fully paid for all our sins and set us free from the power of the devil. And we ask that having received Christ as Lord, that you would grant that we may live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Yes, Lord, help us to put on the armor you have given to us, that we might walk in your ways. And help us not to believe those lies that the devil would whisper in our ears, those lies that say that you are not good, those lies which say that judgment is not coming. Please, Lord, keep us by your Spirit from all hypocrisy and unfaithfulness, and frustrate all evil designs against your word and your church. May the works of Satan be destroyed. Will you deliver your people from opposition, ridicule, and tyranny? And would you strengthen those who are weak and burdened with sorrow, and grant them your peace through Christ Jesus? We pray in particular, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Sudan. It's a country where the works of Satan are evident in daily life. Christian faith has to be practiced in secret. Christian believers are persecuted by Muslim neighbors. It's not a place, Lord, where your word is proclaimed clearly for all to hear because of this persecution. And we ask that you'll bring about changes, Lord, that the good changes that have taken place over the last few years will be kept, and that that country will not return back to a more extreme form of Islamism, and that believers, Lord, will persevere amidst the suffering, and that they won't believe the lies of the devil who wants them to think that you are not good, but that they will know they are pilgrims on the way to the new creation, and that that will embolden them, Lord, and give them courage to stand firm in the faith, even if it might cost their lives. Lord, protect us also. Give us confidence to put on the new self day by day, and to walk in Christ and his ways, and to commit ourselves to doing what is good and to doing what is for your glory. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.